Amen. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. We are continuing our series in the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatian churches. And today we are still looking at the greeting. And so let me read this for us, and then we'll jump into it. Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Excuse me. And all the brothers who are with me. To the churches of Galatia. And here is our key text for this morning. Grace to you and peace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How can there be grace and peace to others? Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, an age characterized by a lack of grace and a lack of peace, I might add, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So we're still in the greeting. I told you this letter is probably going to take us a long time to cover. And honestly, there's no reason to rush. This is one of the greatest mountain peaks of biblical revelation that is. And so we're going to take our time, Lord willing. The Apostle Paul, like all of the apostles, and like Jesus himself, was constantly under the persecution of slander. So a reputation is more valuable than gold, Solomon says. And so if you can't kill somebody that you hate, and you can't falsely imprison them for following Jesus, or you can't rob their possessions or tax them into bankruptcy, if you can't get at their life or their liberty or their property, you settle for maiming their name, for slandering them, discrediting them, ruining their ethos so that they no longer have the ability to persuade or to compel, and you effectively ruin their ministry through slander. That's what persecution does. Persecution takes all of those various approaches. It attacks life, liberty, property, and reputation. And it's a pretty powerful attack, because reputation is more valuable than gold. It's something you should desire. It's something you should strive to maintain, if at all possible. But the Apostle Paul was constantly under slander. Acts chapter 21, verse 21 shows us probably the most common slander that he received. Notice here, and they have been told about you, Paul, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our Jewish customs. Of course, this is not what the Apostle Paul was doing, but this is what the slander about him said he was doing. This was probably the most pervasive attack on his ministry and on his character and his intentions. And it was a bad time to be pro-Gentile, honestly. This was a time of Jewish nationalism, of a desire to overthrow Rome and to be liberated as a Jewish people. This was a time where the Jewish people were crying out, let's get back to Moses, let's get back to the law, let's get back to the ceremonies and the festivals and the feasts so that God will bless us and save us from this Roman oppression. Meanwhile, at the very same time, Jesus and all the apostles are saying the ceremonial laws are neither here nor there. So you can see the tension. If you're preaching freedom in a time where the culture is preaching law, it's a bad time to be a pro-freedom guy. It's a bad time to be pro-Gentile. And the Apostle Paul is pro-Gentile because the gospel's pro-Gentile. And the gospel doesn't show favoritism. And so he's just a soft target for this sort of slander. Paul's a blasphemer of Moses. Paul's a traitor to his own people. Paul's a sellout. It was just a very effective and plausible slander that he was constantly getting. But we shouldn't be surprised, right? If you're going to be a Christian in this world, you can expect to be slandered. Have you been slandered before? Yes, you've all been slandered before. I'm sure of it. If you haven't been, it's probably because you're still in the closet as a Christian or something like that. But if you are out of the closet as a Christian, you're going to face slander. No surprise there. Jesus drank wine. They called him a drunkard. John the Baptist didn't drink wine. They called him too austere. Jesus cast out a demon. They said he had a demon. He served a Samaritan woman. They called him a half-breed. They called him a bastard. They called him a blasphemer. They called him a Sabbath breaker. They called him all sorts of names, trying to, before they kill him, trying to kill his reputation, to make his ministry and his message ineffective. That's what happened to Jesus. And Jesus says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. So no surprise there, nothing to cry about. But the problem in Galatia, and this is why I bring all of this up, is that the people of the Galatian churches were falling for it. Would you nod your head if you're tracking? Yes, of course Paul's going to be slandered by evil people. But the bummer is that the simple people were falling for it. There's a sucker for every slander, and these Galatians were falling for the slanders. They begin to wonder, perhaps Paul is a traitor. Perhaps Paul is a blasphemer. Perhaps Paul is against the law of Moses. Perhaps Paul is a sellout to the Jewish people. I'm not so sure we can trust this Paul character. I mean, have you heard about Paul and his motives and his intentions? You can see how if Paul is going to teach them truth, he's got a lot to overcome because of the slanders that are pervasive in Galatia. You can't persuade anyone of anything if you don't have ethos and credibility. And Paul's credibility has been completely ruined. That's what's going on in Galatia. And as we continue to study this book for the next year, I want you to see this behind the scenes is the Apostle Paul, like a father, trying to regain the trust of his little children. Not only teach them, but to regain their trust. You ever been there with your own child? You're trying to tell them something as plain as day, and they're suspicious of you. Well, it's hard to convince someone of anything if they're suspicious of you. So you're going to see this sort of behind the scenes throughout the entire book. You know, I've come under slander over the years. Pastors are always the subject of slander. You know, the Bible says you should not receive an accusation against an elder and or pastor without two or three witnesses, right? But listen, isn't that true of everyone, though? Isn't it true that we shouldn't receive accusations against anyone without two or three witnesses? We shouldn't receive an accusation against someone just because one person said it. Amen? So why does the Apostle Paul go out of his way to make that point about elders and pastors? Because they're the ones typically getting slanders. Now, why would the enemy want to slander the reputation of a teacher of the Bible so that the people sitting in the pews won't listen anymore? Make sense? If you can kill the messenger, it takes out the message as well. And so pastors are always getting this sort of stuff. No surprise there. But over the years, I'll tell you one of the things that makes it really hard is when the people close to you begin to believe it. That's what makes it really hard. This isn't about me, but I could just remember one particular moment. A close friend of mine called me on the phone after having heard some slanders about me. And he said, "Brandon, you've got to confess. You've got to confess, Brandon. It's going to come out in the end." And I'm like, "Confess what? Confess what? What are you even talking about?" You know, it was something that was just completely and utterly swallowed. Of course, lies are going to be out there, but it makes it so hard when your little children, and as parents you know this, or when your congregation swallows the lies. You know, it's not the slander so much as the simple receiving it, because that's what lies do. They are intended to get under the skin, and they get under your skin and they fester and they rot, sometimes for years, stirring up all sorts of fears and suspicions. Make sense? I mean, if you've been a boss at work, you've experienced this, I'm sure. I was telling a young man once about the resurrection. You know, simple, basic Christian stuff. And he's like, "Pastor Brandon, you know, where are you getting this stuff from?" I was like, "What do you mean, where am I getting this stuff from? I was just talking about the resurrection." basic Christian stuff. He's like, yeah, I just don't know. I don't know. And he had been lied about various aspects of my teaching and become so suspicious that when I just taught him the most basic of basic things, he wouldn't receive it. Because I had lost ethos in his sight. I had lost credibility. Does that make sense? And so I was not able to teach or minister to him. And I was just banging my head against the wall. How do you get through when someone is suspicious of you? It's very difficult. This is what has happened to Paul in Galatia. Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. Look at it. You can see it behind the scenes in the whole book. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? You see how this is a doctrinal letter, amen? But it's also a personal letter. And the Apostle Paul is writing logic and truth, white hot truth with his pen. But with his heart, he's trying to reconcile and win back these Christians that he evangelized and he planted and that he loves dearly. He's trying to win their minds and he's trying to win their hearts. Are y'all tracking with me? Is everyone paying attention? Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Galatians 4:19. Look at what he says. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth. You see, he's like, I'm like your mother, right? I love you. I not only want you to have your doctrine right, but guys, I'm for you. You see how he's trying to rebuild his name among these simple-minded, gullible Christians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Which is, I think, a perfect blues song, in my opinion. You know, who's cast a spell on you? He says, you know, I was once admired and cherished by you, but now someone has put a spell on you and I can't get anything across to you. Around here in Acadiana, we say that that person's got the gree-gree. You know, they got the voodoo over them. It's very hard to teach someone or persuade someone of the truth when they got that gree-gree on them. Trust me. Okay. Am I using that right? I think so. All right. I mean, I'm not a Cajun, you know. There's gree-gree and there's gradu. And there's the stuff you get at the bottom of your skillet, which is grami. That's gramis, right? All right. Anyway, I digress. All right. I'm just trying to wake up some of you. All right. Look at this right here again. I bring up all of this so that you can see what Paul is doing in this greeting. Galatians chapter 1, verse 2. Look here, look. Not at just what he's saying, but look what he's doing by what he is saying. That's what I want. We're reading between the lines. We're studying the context as well as the text. To the churches of Galatia, look what he says to them. Grace to you. Okay, you have to understand, the Apostle Paul was a murderer and a persecutor and a liar against Christians, and Jesus Christ appeared on the road to Damascus to him and essentially said, Paul, grace to you, liar, persecutor, slanderer, hater, grace to you. And Paul extends the very same grace that Jesus extended to him. He now extends to the Galatian people who are receiving and perpetuating lies about him. That's what it means to be gracious. Amen? Right? Notice what else he's doing. He's also saying, and peace to you. This is a blessing. This is a prayer. And he is offering the very same peace that Jesus offered to him. Hey, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And while Paul was hating Jesus and persecuting Jesus, while Paul was the enemy of Jesus, Jesus offered him peace. Peace was offered. Peace was initiated. Peace was restored by Jesus to Paul, his enemy. Would you nod your head if you're following along with this? And yet some of us can't get along with another person in church who hardly did anything to us. You understand? Grace and peace to the Galatian church. Is my microphone too loud or is it just right? It's all right? Okay. Grace and peace to the Galatian church who's spreading lies and believing lies and ruining the effectiveness of my ministry. Grace to you, peace to you. I have a lot to say to you. You have a lot to learn, but I want to start this letter out by extending grace and extending peace. What is Paul doing? He is extending an olive branch right at the beginning of this letter. He is pursuing peace. He is initiating peace. He is resolving conflict. Do you see that? Does everyone see what he's saying? Grace and peace to you. But what is he doing? He is resolving conflict, restoring relationship with those who have been alienated from him. I think this is very important to note. This is what's behind the scene, the context of this entire letter. And I think this is a great example for us. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." This is how we should live, Christ Church. To those who hate us, if we have any haters, to those who slander us, if we have any slanderers, raise your hand if you've got haters, right? No. Now, you do, maybe. Probably nothing compared to Paul or Jesus, but this is how we're supposed to live toward them. With goodwill in our heart and warmth in our heart and good intentions in our heart, we are to offer to them, extend to them grace and peace. In other words, Romans 12:14, this is what Paul's doing. What is he saying? Grace and peace to you. What is he doing? He's blessing those who persecute him, and he is not cursing them. We in our culture want to retaliate and to attack and to curse and to hate. And Jesus commands us, in the name of King Jesus, we are commanded to bless those who persecute us and to bless those who hate us and to bless our enemies. This is not to turn a blind eye to injustices or to falsehood. This is not to enable great wickedness in our society. This is from the heart. We are to extend blessings to those who are against us. Amen? The temptation is to curse them and to damn them and to quite literally sometimes curse them out and to meditate on all the ways in which we wish they would get theirs. And to hate them. That is the natural temptation for humans when they are attacked. But we are to bless them. Which means, if they're hungry, give them food. If they're thirsty, give them drink. It means to pray for them and ask God to give them a promotion at work. And to save their soul. It means to help them when they need help with their family or their children, to extend, to initiate, and to actively pursue peace and grace with them by blessing them. That is a command that we have. Jesus commands us to do that this morning to our enemies. Amen? You say, well, I am nice to them. No. I am cordial with them. You know, if you knew what they did to me or what they did to my kid or what they did to someone that I care about or what they did to my girlfriend or my sister or whatever, you would understand. Look, I don't hate them. I try to be nice to them when I see them in the halls at church. Now, that's natural. Good for you. You're Southern. You have cordiality. No, what we are called to do is actively bless them, bake them a cake, send them a birthday card, pray for them. Say nice things to them and wish nice things for them. Amen? That is a command. It's not an option. If you have envy or you have bitterness or you have a grudge or you have a negative disposition and suspicion in your heart toward a particular person in this world, bless them. Put them on the top of your prayer list and bless them. If they are your enemy, bless them. That is a command. Amen? Look, there are some people in this world who have done some things to me that when I think about, I'm not going to tell the story because I don't want to be tempted to brood in my hatred that is in my heart sometimes. But there were some government officials that did some things to me and my family. And when I meditate on that, I can feel a darkness creeping over me. I can feel a hate welling up inside of me. And that must be stopped and it must be responded to with blessing. Amen? And you probably can think of certain people in your life that did certain things to you, whether you faced racial discrimination, or you were abused as a child, or where you were defrauded by a coworker. You need to stop that hate from welling up inside of your heart and bless them. Amen? It's a command. There are entire professions in our world designed to nurse your perpetual grievances. That must be stopped, and instead you must bless them. Okay, what's going to happen if you don't bless them? Well, first of all, you're not going to enjoy any peace, okay? Your community is going to be constantly at war. Where there's no peace and there is no shalom, there is no Garden of Eden, there is only Babel. That's what you will have. You will be from your heart perpetuating a community or a workplace that is like Babel, divided and at war with one another. You will not experience shalom. Acadiana will not experience shalom if Acadiana cannot learn to bless those who persecute us and hate us. Okay? But even more, and this is my point, my main point I want you to see for this morning, if you don't bless others, not only will you not enjoy restored relationships and shalom and peace like Paul is hoping to enjoy with the Galatian churches, you're also going to be overcome by evil yourself. You're going to become a hateful, negative, jaded, cynical person. The darkness will creep over you if you can't bless those who hate you. Listen, read it in verse 21 of Romans 12. Look, Paul says, after saying, bless those who persecute you, at the very end, he concludes his whole command with this. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How do you overcome evil with good? If they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them water. Bless those who bless you. Don't seek vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Bless the enemies. Don't curse them. That's how you overcome evil. And if you don't overcome evil that way, you will be overcome by evil. You can be overcome by your own sin, sure. Pornography can get a hold on you and turn you into a pervert. It can darken you and destroy your relationships. I'm not talking about being destroyed by your own envy or your own lust. I'm talking about being destroyed by the evil that other people do against you. That too can destroy you if you don't bless them. If you retaliate and attack and curse and harbor hate and strife and contention because of what they did to you, you will be overcome by evil. You will become a part of the problem and not the solution. You will be one of those builders of Babel rather than the church who is to be restoring Eden. Amen? This is a major problem in our nation right now. There was an event in Minneapolis, and I don't have all the details. It was some sort of memorial or some sort of protest. I don't know. It happened in Minneapolis not too long ago, maybe a couple years back, 2 or 3, maybe 4 years ago. And in the middle of all of that, these about, I think it was 3,000 or so white guys, young white guys, showed up there in the city, all wearing khaki pants and face masks. And what were they there to do? They weren't from there. They showed up from there, I guess, bust in somehow. They were there to show their presence, to show their dominance, and to march. You know, I really do believe that does not come from a place of peace and shalom and the desire to bless those who have done something against us. That comes from a spirit of vengeance and pride and that sort of marching on a city to show our dominance and to show our grievance and to demand vengeance is what is compelling this nation towards civil war further and further and further down. Not too long ago, the black Hebrew Israelites, had a massive march. They marched down the streets to show that they are present and that they are ready to fight. They're marching like militaries march. And militaries are for war. The same thing happens. Every race, color, and creed has their group of people who have their grievances, and many of them are just grievances. People do evil things to each other in this society. I'm not saying that the grievances aren't real to some extent. I'm just saying if you don't bless those who persecute you, you yourself will be overcome by the evil. You will be turned into Darth Vader, right? What the church needs to be doing when we do gather, and especially if we gather in public like we're going to be doing on November 5th, we're not marching to demand vengeance or to shake our fists at our haters and to grovel in our grievances. No, we're there to sing the Psalms. We're there to sing and to worship and to pray for our nation and to bless our enemies. That is the spirit which brings Eden. That is the spirit which brings shalom. And that is what heals a heart from being overcome by the sins that others have done against you, by your own traumas and hurts. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of Captain Ahab. Okay, Captain Ahab. If you haven't read Moby Dick, you know, maybe one of these days you need to get around to it. I've not read the whole thing. What I know about it, my son told me about it. But Captain Ahab is one of the greatest American characters, one of the greatest characters in American literature. And when he was a young man, he was wounded by the great white whale. And that wound became his identity. And his life began to center all around vengeance. I mean, how many movies are like this? I can think of probably five or six just on the top of my head where someone did someone wrong, and then the rest of the movie is about killing that person and or killing everyone like them. The enemy is trying to lead our nation into chaos. And into civil war, it is trying to overcome us with evil. And we oftentimes, you know, feed on this vengeance and on this violence. It's like it's juicy to us. And that's what Captain Ahab's life was all about, the quest for the white whale. And the Herman Melville, the author, said that he became a person whose soul was dismasted, which means he had no more mast. No more sails. He was just tossed by the waves and the currents of this world. A man filled with rage and hate. He was overcome by evil. And his desire for vengeance and for payback against the whale that injured him led him to destroy his ship and to destroy all the people on board the ship. That's what will happen to our nation if the church especially gets carried up in this vengeance now mentality. Paul tells us, bless those who persecute us. And in that way, we overcome evil with good. Pastor, do you know how hard this would be for me? Yes. Okay. It's impossible to do this without supernatural strength. Amen. And you got to have faith that this might actually work and bring about peace, or at least heal you from all your hate. Right. When Jesus commanded the man with the withered hand to extend his hand, that was impossible previously. Amen. But faith obeys the impossible commands of Jesus. If a man can extend a withered hand, you can pray for those who hate you. Amen? Jesus said to the paralytic, rise up and walk. And the paralytic didn't say, well, that's impossible. No, he stood up and he walked because faith obeys. I know that it is very hard to pray for someone who sexually abused you as a child. That's a supernatural thing. Yeah, but Pastor Brandon, are we just saying here that we should just let injustices go? That there shouldn't be any vengeance? That there shouldn't be any equity? No. I think this is one of the things that I admired about what Erica, that's her first name, right? Kirk? What she said, she forgave the man who killed her husband and said, Father, do not hold him accountable for that sin. I think she asked for forgiveness for him. She blessed him. And you could tell that that was a very nearly impossible thing to do. But then the civil magistrate got up and he basically said, we are going to execute him. And he is nothing. And he will find vengeance and he will find justice. That's how it's supposed to be. Vengeance belongs to God, and God has ministers of vengeance, which are called civil authorities. Amen? So we're not saying that we let injustices go. Call the cops. Get a lawyer. You know, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I use my ministers of vengeance. No, we're not talking about civil authorities and civil justice. What we're talking about is your heart not becoming dark and jaded and poisoned and bitter. Amen? And you say, well, what if it doesn't work? What if I bless them and they don't ever reciprocate? They continue to attack me and continue to hate me. The Apostle Paul answers that objection too. He says, if at all possible, as so much as it matters, as so much as it is in your power, live in peace with all. There, thank you. If possible. So far as it depends on you, what he's saying is you're going to bless them and you might win them. Jesus won Paul, didn't he? And Paul wins the Galatians. You might win them, but even if you don't win them, do whatever you possibly can to live at peace with them, bless them. And in so doing, you will at least preserve your own soul from following Captain Ahab down to the pit of the abyss. Amen? All right, let's all stand. Paul is a great example for us. He begins his letter from the heart, offering grace and peace to people who were behaving like his enemy. And I think we ought to do that as well. I hope the Lord will help us with that. Let's pray.